Welcome, friends. Thank you for joining us this morning, and Happy New Year, Zeev, whatever we would call this. But again, thank you for joining us this afternoon. Wow, there we go. All right, starting off well this morning as we just kind of get into, we're doing something a little bit different. So next week, we'll be back in our 1 John series. We've been working our way through the book of 1 John. Next week, for those of you that are regulars here, start bringing your journal back with you, your little journaling of 1 John that we handed out earlier. But today we'll do something a little bit different. We're going to read from the book of 1 Timothy. It's in an area where if you read 1 Timothy, Paul really starts to get real with Timothy at this point in chapter 4. And we're going to take that, and although in its context it's specifically for Timothy, really it is a vision for maturity within the church. And what we're going to do is talk through that passage a little bit. It's not going to be a full exposition, but we are going to be able to pick out some points. And then we're going to use that to sort of think of it as a prayer for our spiritual maturity in 2024. We'll actually end our time with a church prayer towards seeing some of these pieces of maturity or marks of maturity from 1 Timothy chapter 4. I want to also mention that we do have a children's church that's available during the service here downstairs. So if that's something that you'd like to take advantage of, that is totally fine. But if you have your Bibles, we'd ask you to open up to 1 Timothy chapter 4 and start in verse 6. If not, on your bulletin, it's on the back of your bulletin as well as on the screen, so you can follow along with us in any of those ways. But here we are in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of faith and in the good doctrine that you have followed. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way. It holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and deserves full acceptance. For to this end we toil and strive because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. Command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given to you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. And practice these things. Immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for so by doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Will you pray with me? Father, it's the eve of a new year, and as the world looks within themselves to try to make themselves better with resolutions and goals, we look to you to bless our ordinary lives, to show us your extraordinary grace in ordinary ways, that we may have minds that are renewed, hearts that are remade, new selves that are put on daily, all through the power of your Spirit and the washing of your word. Let us not look in, but look up to you. Speak to us further now as we study your word. In Christ we pray. Amen. I'm not a big baseball fan, but the summer of 2001, I was in California that summer serving with Campus Crusade, and I was not too far from San Francisco, so I felt compelled to go see a few of Barry Bonds' baseball games. He was making history that summer, on pace to shatter the home run record set by Mark McGwire. That was only set a few years earlier. I actually saw him then ding a few of those 73 homers into Covey Cove that summer. But even more than that season, I remember the summer of 1998. That was me going into my senior year. It was also a summer that I believed and received Christ as my Lord and Savior. But I also remember, those two events were bigger, but I also remember summer of 98 for another reason. It was the first of these home run shootouts. It was a season-long race to break Roger Maris's longtime home run record of 61 runs. This time, it was Sammy Sosa and Mark McGwire in a head-to-head battle. I can remember not watching the games, but pretty much each night coming back and flipping on ESPN and searching through the highlights to see who was going to get there first. They were going back and forth. Who was going to break Roger Maris's long record? I was not much of a baseball fan, but this was about as exciting as baseball could get. Sorry, some people really love it, and I'm probably going to get some comments on that, but that's how I felt, at least. And in a script that's almost, it would be unbelievable if it weren't true, McGwire was the first to reach 62 to break the record, and he did it while playing Sammy Sosa's Cubs. He would then go on to set the new record at 70, besting Maris's record by 9. It seemed extraordinary at the time. To break a 37-year-old record by that margin, not 1 or 2, but by 9. At the time, it seemed monumental. But as I mentioned, only 3 years later, that record would be broken again by Barry Bonds. Then a few years after that, we would come to find out that all three of them, McGwire, Sosa, Bonds, were heavy abusers of performance-enhancing drugs. What seemed extraordinary at the time was, in the end, nothing more than a spectacle. Nothing more than a real-life video game. But something else happened in baseball that same summer. Something that was not nearly as exciting at the time, but turned out to be much, much more significant. And it was a man who just went to work every day and did his job well, year after year after year. In contrast to Bonds, McGwire, and Sosa, there was Cal Ripken Jr. And he became an extraordinary baseball player by doing an ordinary thing. He showed up for work, did his job at a high level every day, and he did it again and again and again, a record of 2,632 consecutive starts. Ripken never missed a start. The first ballot Hall of Fame third baseman first appeared in the Baltimore Orioles starting lineup on May 30th, 1982. I wasn't quite 2 years old. And his name would stay on that starting lineup until September 20th, 1998, when I was 18. A truly extraordinary feat. And it was totally overshadowed in the moment by this home run race that was so entertaining but turned out to be counterfeit. What's the point of all that? Well, it's good to remember as we set out into the new year that many times in our daily life and almost always in our spiritual life, it's not the big, exciting things that end up as the most significant, but instead it is the ordinary, everyday things that we do. Here's a quick exercise for you as you sit here. I want you to turn to the person next to you, the person that you came with, and just share the first three things that come to mind, the three most important things that you have going on this year. So the things that you are you know, it might be your marriage, it might be your relationship. By the way, and you can't say your relationship with God is the most important thing. Because we all should say that, and then if someone forgets to say that, then you go, are you really a Christian? Okay, so don't say that. But other than that, you know, maybe you're a senior and you're going into your final year of a certain sporting event. So you're really, you know, what are the three things that are just the most important to you in this year? Okay, go. I'm going to call you back in a second. So do fast. All right, come back. You can always tell because it's like there's talking, it gets quiet, and then it starts to get loud again. And whenever it starts to get loud, that's when you're not talking about what I said anymore. You can always tell when that happens. All right, so I'm not going to ask what any of those things on your list. Some of you might have put your marriage or, you know, parenting. There might be something that you really want to focus on in your family this year, or something at work, working for this promotion, or something that's going on, or at school, working for a scholarship. I don't know what you all put, but I can almost guarantee that everything you said is something that takes an investment. Something that takes a lot of time, a lot of effort, and especially that takes a commitment, a long commitment. You see, this is how God designed the physical and spiritual world. We're built for eternity. He has put eternity in each of our hearts. And therefore, it makes sense that anything of eternal value is going to take time. And of course, discipleship and maturity and sanctification would then be a long, slow, and deliberate path. This can be difficult to embrace in a culture that wants everything on demand and high definition. Remember when I was a kid, we used to joke about if someone was reading a book, we'd say, I'll wait for the movie to come out, right? But now it seems like that's just put in a microwave even more. It's like, I'll just watch the 5-minute YouTube video or something on TikTok about it, right? But the Bible teaches us that it is the slow growth of the kingdom cultivated through an ordinary life and ordinary means. Friends, it's okay to love the ordinary. It's okay to be Cal's, not Sosa's and McGuire's. In fact, God has designed his children to receive and reflect his extraordinary grace through ordinary means. This is true both in the church and as our lives individually as believers. You know, at some point in every Christian's life, we probably eagerly desired to have an opportunity to make a large, a noticeable, a spectacular impact for Christ. We want to bring the gospel to an unreached Amazon tribe, start an underground church in a closed country, help smuggle exploited children to freedom, something like that. And there's, of course, nothing wrong with desiring to do those things. And in comparison to those things, the regular, everyday investment of reading our Bibles every day, praying, committing to a small group, attending weekly worship every Sunday, they seem, well, insignificant, small. But just like Cal Ripken going to work every day for a decade and a half, it seemed mundane compared to the home run race. But as we see time and time again in Scripture, our everyday, ordinary walk with the Lord is much more important. And in the long run will be much more impactful than one or two big spectacles of ministry. We're called to be Cal's. Similarly, this is also true of how a church should function. The church multiplies and grows in numbers and in depth, not with fancy new initiatives, not with new and innovative programs, not with growth strategies adapted from the corporate world, not with grand and spectacular stunts. In fact, to grow that way is deceptive. What you bring people in with is what they will come to expect. But when the church devotes itself wholly to what is important, to what God instructs in his word, he will superintend kingdom growth. Now we're going to see this and more in our passage for today as we strive to become gooder servants of Jesus Christ. Now, I know you're laughing because we understand that gooder isn't a word. But I thought it fit here for two different reasons. First, the reality is that most of you, like Timothy, in this passage, are already good servants of Jesus Christ. You're already working that way. But the calling here that we see is to go deeper, to be gooder, if you will. So that's what we're going to strive for in 2024. And again, this context is specifically to Timothy, and at times we can think, okay, this is really focused in on like church leadership type of people. But we remember that Paul's great call is imitate him as he imitates Christ. And whenever we see even the highest callings in the Bible for eldership and things like that, we understand that is a striving that is for maturity for every believer to look for. So we're striving to be gooder. Additionally, gooder, though it isn't a word, it seems more biblical because right here in verse 6 it says, you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the word of faith and the good doctrine that you have followed. That's what we'll strive for. Okay, so as you have the bulletin, have your notes, I'm going to ask you to flip it over. A whole bunch of participation today, right? In the last of the new year here. Flip over the 1 Timothy. Also, if you're looking at your Bible, I'd love you to grab your pen, or if you have this out, grab your pen. I'm just going to read through this again, and I want you to just circle or underline or make some kind of note to any of these words in this passage that encourage action in our spiritual lives. It says, put these things before the brothers. You will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and the good doctrine that you have followed. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy, deserving of full acceptance. For to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially those who believe. Command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set an example for believers in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity. Till I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given to you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them, that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by doing so, you will save both yourself and your hearers. I'm guessing that page looks pretty marked up. Being trained, have nothing to do with. Train yourself, toil and strive, set your hope, command and teach. Set an example, devote yourself, do not neglect, practice, immerse, keep a close watch, persist. It's quite a list. Each of those imperatives has its own distinct flavor. We don't have time to consider them separately today, but what I do want us to see, and what I want our prayer and our goal for 2024 to reflect, is to mimic this striving for deep spiritual growth. See, spiritual growth is not something that just happens. You don't mature Christian in your Christian faith by the mere passage of time. It requires work, toil, persistence, training. We have a treadmill in the basement, and I can't stand running on the treadmill. I don't do it. I run outside, but Elena likes to do the treadmill. And so we have that down there, and it's hers, and we don't let the boys onto it, and it's never, you know, it's got it so you can't use it. It's not plugged in. Doesn't have the safety key in it and things like that. But every once in a while, she'll get done with her run, and then the boys will come down, and they want to walk on it a little bit and jog on it a little bit. And one of these times recently, Fletcher wants to do everything that his older brothers do. So he gets on there, and it's on the slowest setting, and he's just kind of walking and smiling and having a good time. And then, of course, there becomes a time where he just thinks, okay, well, this was fun, but I'm done, right? And he, as, a normal three-year-old would do, just stops walking, right? And he just slowly goes down and slams against the wall, right? Don't worry, he's our third kid. It's, but the reality is, we're all on the treadmill in our life. In this world, right? If we don't get the opportunity to just stop in our walk with the Lord, the fact that we are in this world and this culture is pulling and pushing against us in such a way that if we stop and just think, I'm going to take a break here on toiling, on striving for Christian maturity, we go backwards into the wall. You can't read this passage and miss the truth that spiritual growth is hard work. That it is a commitment paid day in and day out. That Christian maturity doesn't just happen. That we must strive for it, toil for it, train for it. That we must continually do it every day, devote ourselves to it. We never arrive. The moment we stop pushing forward, we start drifting backwards. And if we don't get going, we crash into the wall. Similarly, sometimes we make a mistake of aligning Christian maturity with age and with skill. If someone's older, it does not necessarily mean they're spiritually mature. If someone is skilled at leadership or they're successful in worldly endeavors, it does not necessarily mean they are qualified for spiritual leadership or to teach on matters of heart and soul. Many mistakes have been made in the church historically by overvaluing the earthly characteristics of age, skill, experience, and undervaluing the spiritual maturity that is described in this passage to Timothy. In verse 11, Paul tells Timothy not to let anyone look down on him because of his youth. Timothy was set to lead a church as a young man, probably around 30 years old at the time. And that was in a patriarchal society that valued age and maturity and eldership. Yet Paul's statement here clearly declares that in the kingdom of God, spiritual maturity has nothing to do with age or experience or skill of leadership. What matters is working hard, striving to set an example for believers in the ordinary disciplines of the Christian life, striving to mold the mind with good doctrine and teaching, training our hearts to flee the foolishness of the world, devoting ourselves to regularly refuel on the hope of God's promises in the Scriptures, choosing to cherish the challenge to be an example to other believers, be exemplary in speech, conduct, love, faith, purity. What does this look like? First is molding the mind. Here we see in verse 6 again, to be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the word of the faith and the good doctrine that you have followed. The apostle instructs Timothy, and in turn, all believers who desire spiritual maturity to strive to mold their mind through God's holy word and good doctrine. Now, my prayer for you this year is the exact same as we make 2024 a year of striving to engage our minds, to mold our minds, to shape and regularly reshape the mind according to Scripture and solid doctrine. It's amazing how quickly we can be shaped by the things around us. I think of, again, my young boys and how they can pick up from a show or a song, a word that we don't want them to say, or a certain attitude or a way of saying things that we don't like. Just how quickly that can happen. But, you know, it's not just with children. It might be the most noticeable with them, but every Sunday when we step out those doors and we walk into that world, every morning when we step out of our houses and into the surrounding culture, it's trying to shape us. It's trying to conform us to its ways. It is trying to catechize us. And that's why training and reshaping our mind every day is so crucial. Romans 12 says it well, do not be conformed to this world. This is what the world wants to do, right? But instead, be transformed by the renewal of your mind. I love also how Paul puts it in Colossians chapter 3, a little bit more in the context, is talking about these other things in our life that we need to put off, that we need to say goodbye to: wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk, do not lie, seeking that you have put off the old self with these practices, he says, and put on the new self. How do we do this? Which is being renewed in knowledge through the mind after the image of its creator. This happens by devoting our mind to the word and good doctrine. Spiritual growth is dependent on knowing the Bible and knowing good doctrine. Having faith, it doesn't mean that we shut down our brains. No, we engage. We dig deep. A couple suggestions for you for 2024. Choose a Bible plan and do it. Or don't. But I'll mention that. Don't. We like to put out reading plans. This is going to send out on the Bible app to all of our to a bunch of our regulars, and it was in the email, I think, also. We also have a bunch of these printed out in the back, and you can pick them up on the welcome desk. But this is a Navigator's discipleship tool. It is about the easiest Bible plan I could find, because what I wanted to do was just put something before you that is, they call it the 5x5x5 plan, and it's 5 minutes a day, 5 days a week, and then each of the devotionals kind of have 5 different ways where you could dig deeper if you want to spend more time into it. And so it goes through the New Testament in a year, and what I like about it is that it also allows for those of us that already have other things that we're doing and studying, this is something that easily can be added on, because it really is only about 5 extra minutes a day, but it also can get us all on the same page. Or if it's your first one and you've never done this before, this is a great, great option. I put on there also, or don't. And the reason I said or don't is that I'm personally a big fan of Bible plans. I'm always doing at least one, maybe two at times, because I like that structure. But for some of us, and at times, they can be a little bit, it can feel a little confining, because maybe you read something and you're like, oh, I'd really like to look at the, oh, this is something from Ezekiel. I'd really like to spend some time reading that. And you feel like you don't have the time to go back and do that because you just have to get to your next day or your next thing on the day. So commit to reading scripture, maybe with a Bible plan, maybe not. Second one here is be legalistic about Bible reading and prayer. We talk so much, and it seems like in the evangelical church, we're so worried about being overly legalistic on things. And in one sense, that is a good thing. That's a good ditch for us to try to stay away from. But I'm telling you that there's one thing that we can't really be too legalistic on, and that is getting ourselves in God's word and submitting ourselves to a life of prayer. So if you have to be really tough with yourself on those two things, I'm giving you the permission, and actually I'm entreating that you would please be tough on yourself. And even to the point of being, and that's in quotes, legalistic about Bible reading and prayer. Second, another suggestion is just choose a theology book or an area of theology to brush up on this year. Just a suggestion would be a real easy one to kind of work into to your times each week or something is J.I. Packer's Concise Theology. You might just need to dive in a little bit more into theology. Or maybe you just want to pick an area, something like the Trinity or something, and you want to just, this year I'm going to become an expert on this area of theology. Preach truth to yourself every day. You often hear me quote Martin Lloyd-Jones. I'll tell you, and I've told you many times, one of the greatest gifts that the Lord gave through Martin Lloyd-Jones is his suggestion that we should preach to ourselves every day. Listen to his words here. I say that we must talk to ourselves instead of allowing ourselves to talk to us. Think how countercultural this sounds. Do you realize what that means? I suggest that the main trouble in this whole matter of spiritual depression is, in a sense, that we allow ourselves to talk to us instead of talking to ourselves. Have you realized that most of your unhappiness in life is due to the fact that you're listening to yourself instead of talking to yourself? The main art in the matter of spiritual living is to know how to handle yourself. You have to take yourself in hand. You have to address yourself, preach to yourself, question yourself. You must say to your soul, why art thou downcast? What business have you to be disquieted? The essence of this matter is to understand that this self of ours, this man within us, has got to be handled. Do not listen to him. Turn on him, speak to him, condemn him, upbraid him, exhort him, encourage him. Remind him of what you know instead of listening placidly to him and allowing him to drag you down and depress you. For that is what he will always do if you allow him to be in control. The devil takes hold of self and uses it in order to depress us. We must stand, preach, and teach to ourselves. And then finally, commit to attend church every Sunday. Commit to a small group. We'll again be pushing out starting here in January for those of you that aren't joined into a small group yet to have ways to sign up and get involved. Commit to coming to Sunday school, adult Sunday school, to engage the mind. First pledge to make 2024 a year of the mind. Then focus on fleeing foolishness. So almost every encouragement in this passage is to strive for something positive, to devote yourself to something profitable. But verse 7 stands out as the only strong prohibition, right? It says, have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way. It holds promise for the present life and the life to come. Flee foolishness. Forsake irreverent talk. Step away from silly theories and conspiracies. Friends, there are so many things in this world that we can become passionate about. There are so many things that we can be known for. There are so many things that we can advocate for and become representatives of. I'm having a hard time speaking, huh? Most of those things are fleeting at best and sinful at worst. Whether it's diets, nutrition, sports, exercise, politics, conspiracies, certain products that we love, certain hobbies we love to do, the list goes on and on and on. Here the apostle clearly says, stay away from engaging in things that can damage your witness for Christ. In particular, he makes the case that some of these things, though they may not be bad or dangerous in and of themselves, they can run counter to the gospel. Because if people know that you're into some of these irreverent things or just silly things, it ruins your testimony for Christ. I mentioned earlier that it was that summer of 1998 where I came to know Jesus, and it was from a couple college students taking the time to really explain the gospel to me. And I wonder how I would have responded if a little bit later I found out that one of those guys that sat me down and talked to me, that he had a whole website devoted to proving the existence of Bigfoot. Now, that shouldn't necessarily matter, but it does, doesn't it? We need to be careful about what we're known for so that it does not ruin our testimony for Christ. Colossians 3:2 says, set your mind on things that are above, not on the things that are on this earth. There's enough up there. There is enough in here to fill our minds with wonder. Why muck about with the things here? Think of one specific application, especially this year, as we enter into a political cycle, right? It's only going to be more polarizing than the last one. And I'm not saying that these issues are not very important, but nor are we saying to stay out of it completely, but we need, and I'm pleading with you to keep this passage in mind, that we are setting our hearts and minds on the things that matter eternally, that we're thinking about our witness for Christ, and we're making sure we're known for the things that matter. Fleeing foolishness, fueling on a fixed hope. I can remember my first long bike ride with a group after I kind of transitioned from being a runner to a biker because of some injuries. And it was my first group ride, and I had a lot of fitness from my days running, and that just kind of quick switch over. And I can remember going out, but I wasn't used to being a runner. I wasn't used to carrying water or carrying food or anything like that. And I went out on this ride, and I felt great. And then I was coming down Oak Green, actually, almost south of town, almost back to town, a few miles from it, and all of a sudden, my legs just didn't want to move anymore. And I could remember turning to my friend and just saying, I'm not tired, because I didn't feel tired cardiovascularly or anything like that, but I can't move my legs. I mean, I could move them, but I can't push the pedals. And I remember just coming the rest of the way, I just kind of slowly, barely pedaled my way in those last couple miles. The reason was, I was out of fuel. The truth is, sometimes we feel that way in our walk with the Lord, that we're running out of steam, running out of fuel. But here, look what Paul says to Timothy. For to this end we toil and strive. This is why we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God. This is our fuel to continue to push forward. Our fuel to continue to strive, to keep pushing the pedals. And it's placing our hope in the promises of Christ. Taking time to meditate on what we know about the living God, our Savior, the one who is in us, who empowers us, who will come again to make all things new. And I love the phrase that's in there as well, right? Our hope set on the living God. The living and active God. Not just something we read about that's sterile in the Bible, but living and active. We may have just closed the book on Advent, but Jesus is still Emmanuel. He is still the living God with us. And these truths fuel us in our striving for maturity. When we're feeling tired, we fall back on these promises of God because we know that He is sure to fulfill them. Also, it's not a one-time thing, right? You don't put gas in your car at the dealership when you buy it and then never do it again. I mean, that'd be nice, but it's not going to work out well for you. Matter of fact, if gas sits too long without getting used up in a tank, it will go bad and it has a possibility to destroy the engine. In some sense, the same happens spiritually. We need to regularly fill up on God's truth and God's promises and then go out to the world and let it fuel us for life, for ministry, for proclamation. Fueling up on the hope in Christ and the promises of God every day. It's an everyday thing for a believer. At times it's a moment-to-moment thing when we find ourselves in difficult situations in life and ministry. And cherishing the challenge to be exemplary. Embracing the opportunity to be an example for other believers. Here we are in verses 12 and 15. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. Again, it's out there. The Christian faith is to be lived out in community. It's to be seen. Faith is not private. Paul continues on to list five areas of life that a believer should be noticeably growing in, that other people should see in their life. Again, these are things that all of us who desire maturity should also be growing in as believers. In speech, the way we talk, the things we talk about, the things we post on social media. What is the message we give off to others? Is our speech pushing people towards Jesus or away from him? Conduct, the way we behave, our life, the way we conduct ourselves with those around us. What does it say about us? What does it say about Christianity in general? Are you saying one thing and doing another? And I think for a lot of us, there's probably someone we can identify in our life that we're the only Christian that they know. What does your conduct say to them about Christ? Love. Love for God, love for neighbor. Are you loving others well? Maybe even more convicting. Are you loving and praying for your enemy? Faith. Is your trust in the Lord evident? Or would others look at you and assume you trust more in yourself? Or you trust more in political leaders or in policy? Or that you trust in the Lord? Or do you trust in wealth and earthly possessions? Purity. Yes. Purity, it's an essential not only to stand for purity in this morally decaying culture, but we must fight for it daily in our own lives. We must be clear examples of purity. I think we see this all the time in our world today, especially in the political realm, but also in the church. These people fighting for biblical morality and political policies that seem to align with biblical morality, and then you find out that they're having an affair, or they're in open marriages with multiple partners, all kinds of impurity. Our call is so much different. We are called to be an example of purity from the time we believe in Jesus to the time we meet him in death or in the air. It's not just a one-time thing. We see all these out there, and this is that other side of before I said age is not what maturity or eldership is talking about, but in a sense it is, because we don't call someone an example unless we've seen long-term consistency. We strive to be an example in the long term. Not just a passing example, but a long-term and consistent example in the church and to the world. That's maturity. That's our prayer for 2024. And the church will help you get there, because this church is devoted to remaining an ordinary church. We're an ordinary church that will continue to emphasize the ordinary mission of Christ to the people. We will strive to build ordinary disciples who do ordinary everyday things. And in the ordinary process, we will trust the Lord to make an extraordinary difference in the kingdom. And if you drive around, you might see bumper stickers that say something like, you know, my child is an honor student at such and such a school. You probably will never see one that says, my son is a C student at the community college, right? But that's what I'm saying our goal is for a church. We're going to make the bumper stickers. Stillwater EFC, embracing the ordinary, right? Someone can make that up for us. Actually, we probably don't want to put those on our car, because you'd understand it. Nobody else would. But it's true. You know, one comment that always bugs me in Christian circles is the assertion that the church doesn't do a good job at building disciples. Maybe you've heard that criticism before, maybe not. Sometimes people claim that you know, in general, the church as a whole does a fine job of preaching and teaching, but it doesn't really build disciples like we see in the New Testament. And a side note, often those comments originate from someone trying to promote or sell a product about discipleship. But in many cases, that criticism comes from the right heart, I believe, but with a fatal flaw. They don't understand biblical history. Because from the Old Testament to the New Testament, preaching and teaching within a body of committed members is God's primary method of building disciples of Jesus. It is God's program of discipleship. Now, there's other things that build onto that, but it always has been the basis. I mentioned before how much my boys love to help Elena plant the garden in the spring. But at the same time, they become pretty frustrated after a few days. And then, of course, as it stretches into a few weeks of relatively nothing happening. It's a long 3 months for young kids to wait as the garden slowly grows, seemingly grows slower than all the weeds we're having to pick. And it's not until the end of the summer when you really start to see its abundance. It's no coincidence the Bible often uses farming and cultivating crops as a frequent metaphor to talk about spiritual growth. God's plan is to grow an abundant garden, not just a quick field growing weeds. Discipleship is ordinary, it is slow, it is deliberate, it's a garden. Again, here in our passage, Timothy is supposed to devote himself to public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and to the teaching. And persist in this, for by doing so, you will save both yourself and your hearers. An ordinary church proclaims the word faithfully. This has always been God's plan for growth and discipleship. You go all the way back to Deuteronomy 31 through 33. It's basically expositional preaching from Moses. You go back to Joshua at the end of the conquest, it's expositional preaching. At the end of Ezra 4, it's that time where they started to rebuild the walls and the temple, but they're crippled by fear because of the things that are going on around them. They're cowering in discouragement and shame. And what does God do? He sends a couple of preachers, Haggai and Zechariah. Right, the New Testament tells us that Jesus' ministry included miracles, but it was primarily a ministry of preaching and teaching. Mark 1:14, Matthew 9:35. His first message, just as Jesus' first message in the synagogue, what happened? He goes up, he reads the scroll from Isaiah, and then he says, "This scripture is fulfilled in me." Which is amazing, but it also shows that the typical way a synagogue was run, the typical format, is the same thing that we have in the church today. That a person would go up, read the word of the Lord, and then talk about it. Regular preaching and teaching to a committed body of believers has always been the central piece of discipleship. Isaiah 55, 10 and 11. "For as the rain and snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose. And it shall succeed in the things for which I sent it. It says it all, doesn't it? We're growing gardens. Friends, there's nothing more extraordinary than the ordinary study of the Bible. The proclamation of God's word, even just reading it out loud, has great spiritual benefit. And this is God's word to you. What could be more important? What could be more valuable? Our Bibles are an extraordinary gift of God's grace. It's how we are molded and shaped into the person he desires us to be. It is the soil, it is the seed, it is the sun, it is the water of our gardens. And therefore, nothing is more important for a church than the faithful proclamation of God's holy word. I read from Martin Lloyd-Jones again, or earlier. I'll mention him again. His first task upon taking up the pastorate at Westminster Chapel was that he went out and he nailed the pulpit to the floor in the middle of the stage. And it was to make the statement that church was to be about the exposition and proclamation of God's word. Not entertainment, not therapeutic messages, but about God's holy word. I mentioned we can make bumper stickers. I think we can also make blue hats that are not red mega hats, but we can say that we're going to make expositional preaching great again, so it can be mega hat. It can be in the blue Stillwater, and we can have our logo on it, right? But we are going to be ordinary by focusing on good expositional preaching. Because God's word is his extraordinary grace to you. As we grow in 2024, we'll do it through the regular, simple, careful, thoughtful, and spirit-filled, but yes, ordinary proclamation of God's word. An ordinary church preaches and teaches forcefully. So this is related to the first, but I just want to consider the term used here in 1 Timothy. In verse 13, our translations use the word exhortation. The Greek term with it carries more force, more authority, more passion. Ordinary preaching then has this multi-purpose function. It must be faithful to the text. It must clearly teach truth, but at the same time, it should never be sterile or boring. It has to have passion. And it has to be presented with authority. The faithful teaching of God's word has a weight to it, a heaviness to it. Probably the most gifted preacher of all time, in my opinion, was George Whitefield. I'm not quite old enough to have ever listened to him. I have many of his sermons on my shelf behind me in my office. I have a picture on the wall that's actually not hung up yet, but in front of me. But one of the greatest motivations for him in his words is he said he never wanted to be his, quote, a velvet-mouthed preacher. And what he meant by that is that he would never preach the word of God without passion. He would never preach the word of God as if it didn't matter. Here at SCFC, we will continue to preach with passion because we know that this stuff matters. And we'll teach forcefully because there's authority in these words. Now, not me, not whoever's standing up here speaking. We don't necessarily have the authority, but when we're rightfully teaching God's word, it does. We'll preach and teach passionately and forcefully. And we will hold each other accountable to what God's word says for our life. It is a big part of God's chosen method of discipleship. It also means that there's a part for you to play because you need to be ready to hear the teaching and preaching. You think of the parable of the sower from Jesus, right? It's all about the condition of the heart. It's all about having ears to hear the word, that it would fall on soil that is fertile. An ordinary church prays and praises fervently. Quality worship and an increased commitment to prayer in 2024. We experience God's grace through singing and worship. Singing is not something we add in each Sunday to fill up time. It's also not something that just gets us ready and prepares us to hear a sermon. Our singing of praise is a means of experiencing God's grace. It's a way to speak spiritual truth to our own hearts. It's a way to express our thankfulness and our love to the Lord. And it is this beautiful corporate experience that brings us together in a really wild way. It was a couple Sundays ago in Advent, and we were singing a song that was familiar to the whole congregation. And I can just remember sitting in the back, and the worship team wanted to have a little bit of like an instrumental break before they started. But you guys were so familiar with the song and were so ready to just go right. You just started, and I was standing in the back watching the worship team, and they just kind of looked at each other and just like, well, we'll go with it. And I thought it was such an amazing experience. Like, that's how it's supposed to be. Because our worship team does a great job of leading us and facilitating us, but this is you singing and singing towards us. This is not an entertainment event from up here going back to you. You read Colossians 3:16, and this sounds like a great church service. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another with all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your heart to God. And prayer. 1 Thessalonians 5, rejoice always, pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Prayer, too, is an ordinary exercise that produces extraordinary results. Prayer is a means by which God can extend his extraordinary blessing into our lives. I don't know one Christian without at least a few stories of how God has answered an ordinary prayer in extraordinary ways. If you want to see miracles and the power of the Lord in 2024, you just have to do the simple thing of keeping a prayer journal and praying every day and see the miracles of just crossing these things out as God quietly, in ordinary ways and extraordinary ways, works. Prayer's simple, it's ordinary, it's from the heart, it's an intimate conversation with the Lord of the universe. And God's extraordinary grace comes through this ordinary means of regular prayer. We'll focus on more prayer in 2024 with prayer in our service, with prayer in our small groups, with quarterly prayer events. And then finally, this was not in your notes, it was a late addition, but an ordinary church publishes the gospel plainly. An ordinary church equips and encourages its members to do the work of an evangelist. The gospel will be clearly declared here on Sunday in all of our programs throughout the church, but the primary means for evangelism in the ordinary church is equipping and encouraging the people to go out and spread the gospel in their neighborhoods, their schools, their places of employment. If you read through the book of Acts, the church really explodes, not necessarily when the apostles go out and the apostles preach, but when the church was scattered and the regular people, the members, go out and proclaim the gospel plainly and boldly. At SCFC, we will continue to equip you and encourage you to take the gospel to the world. Well, that's enough substance for a prayer. I'm going to invite the worship team to come up and Pastor Eric to come up. The way we're going to close today, the conclusion and the closing, is that Eric is going to lead us through a prayer through a lot of these things, that the Lord would bless these and give us really the fuel to be able to accomplish these things. I think the worship team is going to start with the first verse of a song, then Pastor Eric's going to pray, and then we'll invite you guys again to finish up and sing with us. So